This is the third in a series of sermons talking about discipleship. The first one that I spoke about the importance of knowing and being known by Jesus. Remember, we talked about Jesus walking and John saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," and that intrigued a couple of his disciples, and they went and they were following behind Jesus, and he said, "What do you want? Where are you staying?" And they came and they spent some time with him. They got to know him. And that, I believe, is instructive. It tells us that at the core of our discipleship is knowing and being known by Jesus. He said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the people who would say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all kinds of wonderful things in your name? And we cast out demons and we did all kinds of wonderful works in your name." And his words to them were, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That it is crucial that we be known by Jesus and that we know him. And then I talked about Peter and Cornelius and Peter praying on the roof and having a vision of sheep being lowered down, filled with all kinds of unclean animals, things that he never would have eaten. Things that I love, you know, shellfish and pork and, you know, bacon and, you know. I never understood. If God didn't want us to eat pigs, why did he make them out of bacon? But and in that moment, Peter didn't eat any of those things. Three times God took it back. Three times God asked him, "Come, eat. You're hungry. Come and eat." "No, no, no, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything like that." "Don't you call unclean what I have called clean." A reminder to us. I'm God. You're not. That's what God is speaking to us. Let's remember that as we go into our discipleship. Somebody said, you know, what's the biggest difference between Joabby Colburn and God? God doesn't think he's Joabby Colburn. I have to wrestle with that God needs to have his rightful place in my life. God needs to be over top of everything. I've spent years in ministry. I've spent 23 years now in ministry. A lot of those years, great years, doing great work and having really successful ministries and doing such good things in the downtown core in Toronto. And being very clear as I went into that, knowing I was not qualified for what I was doing. I was in way over my head. And saying to people who were in leadership, who were calling me into that community, and saying to them, "You need to understand that if I take this role and I do these things, I need to be clear that I have to put God first." And they went, "Oh, yeah, that's good, that's good, yeah." And then my family after that. And then this job, this work that you're giving me. It has to be God, and then my family, and then this work. Good. But in theory is one thing. In practice, what gradually began to happen was more and more and more that role, that job, that thing that I was so passionate about and that I loved, moved incrementally higher and higher in my life until it sucked up everything. And most importantly, it told me who I was. It gave me my identity. I was Parkdale Joe. That's what everybody called me, Parkdale Joe. It gave me an identity that made my role there more important than anything. Made who I was there, and it started to skew everything. And it's not that we weren't doing good work. We were doing great stuff, and it was good. And it was from God. God could still use it. But God was not happy about things that I was doing, choices I was making, failures that I was living out as my work that I was doing for Jesus. I was doing this for in your name, Lord. Wasn't I doing such great things? But the order incrementally became my job, my role first. And then my family. It's not that they weren't important to me. And God was in there somewhere. God was in there somewhere, but not at the top. And as I hit a point of crisis in my life where I realized that if I don't change some of the things that I'm doing, I'm going to lose everything. And having to pray and say, God, show me what you want me to do. You show me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. If you want me to leave, if you want me to step away from Parkdale, I'll do it. I'll do it. Tell me what you want me to do. You show me what you want me to do, and I will do it. And it was, I don't very often have a feeling of, a sense of God speaking to me, like talking to me. Let go. Okay, I'll let go. You show me where you want me to go and I'll let go. No. Let go. Yeah, I'll go anywhere. You point me in the right direction. You show me what ministry you want me to move to and I'll go. I'll let go. No, that's not how this works, Joe. You let go. And then we'll talk. I thought we were going to talk about my next ministry opportunity. No, God just wanted to talk. He wanted some time with me. He wanted some priorities reset. And that brings us to this passage of Scripture, Mark chapter 10. Verses 17 to 31. This is a story that is in all three synoptic gospels and is very similar in each one. It's an important story. It tells us a lot. And there's so much in here, I know I'm never going to get to all of it. I'm not even going to try, but I'm going to probably try to say too much. Mark chapter 10. And it's page 933. Thank you. If you want to read along in the pew Bibles. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And then Peter spoke up, we've left everything to follow you. Truly, I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. May God give us understanding. So this young man runs up to Jesus. Now, what do we know about? Well, he's energetic. He's energetic. He runs. He's excited. He's passionate. He's eager to speak to Jesus, to hear from Jesus. He's got a question for Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Inherit. That's an interesting choice of words. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And for us evangelicals, Jesus' answer is a little perplexing. Jesus does not say, "Have you heard of the 4 spiritual laws? He does not say, "If you accept these doctrines, then you're in." He does not say, "If you can accept, memorize, and recite the Apostles' Creed, then you're in." He does not say that. He does not even say, "If you accept and believe in me as your personal Lord and Savior, you will be saved." He doesn't say any of that. It's a little unnerving for me. Jesus says, "You know the law." And he lists several of the 10 commandments. Now, it's true that Jesus lists some of the 10 commandments and not others. He oddly leaves out the ones that relate directly to God. No other gods before me, no images of God, don't take the Lord's name in vain, keep the Sabbath. He doesn't mention those. He lists all the laws that are more directly related to our interactions with others. Honor your parents. No lying, no stealing, no defrauding, no killing, no adultery. But he leaves out the law about do not covet. Don't covet all the things that belong to other people. Don't jealously desire what someone else has. Now, the ones that he mentions, this man replies, "All these things I have done from my youth." And Jesus does not dispute the claim. Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, no, there's a couple of things in there that you..." No. Jesus doesn't call him to any of that. I think we can deduce a couple of things about this guy. Aside from being young, he's energetic, he's healthy, he's confident, he's able to ask for what he wants. And he doesn't steal or cheat or kill people. He doesn't run around on his wife if he has one. He's not promiscuous. He respects his family. He's a decent guy. He's what we would call a good person. Now, that's how he speaks to Jesus: "Good teacher." And Jesus' response is, "Who are you calling good? God's good." But this man, he's what I would call a good person. He's what most of us would call a good person. And he's responsible. He's a responsible guy. He's friendly. He's decent. And he's successful. He's high status. A high status person who is winning at the game he is playing. We know from later in the story that he is also wealthy financially. But not only does he have money, he is genuinely an admirable person. He's someone that we would likely admire. We would like him. We would want to be him, or at least be around him. He's the epitome of what we would call a good person. And I was talking to Eric about it this week and kind of running some ideas about the sermon and talking about it, chatting about it. And Eric said, "Yeah, this guy is the person we all want in our church. He's the guy that we really want to be here, that we really want to attend our church. And he's a person who would have high status." But then there's this change of gears. It says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. What a strange line. Jesus is in a conversation already with this guy. They're already talking. They're talking theology. But Jesus stops, and it says he looked at him and he loved him. Jesus saw him. He saw the real person. He saw who he really was. In the story where Jesus is at supper at Simon's house, and the woman comes in and cries and weeps over his feet and sheds her tears, and she's this woman of questionable character in the town, and the people are saying, oh, you know, if he really knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't let her touch him. And Jesus' words to Simon, he asks Simon, have you seen this woman? It's a good question. Have you really looked at her? And I think Jesus does the same thing here. He looks at this young man, and he looks right into him, and he sees him, and he loves him. It's not a meaningless detail. I think it's important in the story because the tone of the story shifts here. Jesus' response to him changes. Jesus sees him, and he knows him, and there's this intimacy. Have you ever had someone look at you and, like, look right into your soul? It doesn't happen a lot, but when it does, it's powerful. When you realize that you are really seen, that this person that is across from you, they get you. They know what's going on inside you. They know you and they see you. And it's very intimate and it can be very intimidating. It can be unnerving. It can be invasive, even threatening. It can be frightening to be truly known. Now, Jesus sees him and knows him and loves him. Jesus sees who this person truly is. He sees his heart. He sees his core. And he can see what it is that he lacks, his flaw, his weakness. And Jesus says to him something that I think is just fascinating. He says, there's one thing you lack. And this guy's waiting. He's waiting for Jesus to tell him the one thing he needs to add to all the things he already has. The one thing that is going to lift his life up and make it perfect and complete. And Jesus drops this bombshell into this guy's life. He just kind of lobs this grenade into the middle of this guy's heart. And he says, go, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. Now, Jesus says, this is the thing you lack. That's a weird way of saying that. The thing you lack is not money. The thing you lack is the absence of your money. The thing you lack is the absence of your money. The thing you need in your life is a little poverty. You need a little poverty. That's what you need. The only thing missing from this guy was a little poverty. The kingdom is not an accessory to an already nearly perfect life. The kingdom is not the final touch to your ensemble. Jesus rightly sees this person that he loves. He looks at him and he loves him. He's not being cruel. He's not being mean to this guy. He's telling him this because he loves this guy. This is what you lack. This is what's missing. And Jesus extends the remedy to him. You know, there's the story of Jesus standing in the temple, and he's being questioned, and one of them says to him, well, what's the greatest law? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and body and mind and soul. And the second, and the man said, the teacher of the law said, who is my neighbor? Here's a teacher of the law, a high status guy. Somebody who knew a lot. He had it all. And he was probably well off, but he was at the top of the status. He was at the top of that little hierarchy there in the temple. He was a teacher of the law. And Jesus' question to him was, why don't you know who your neighbors are? Why do you need to ask, who is my neighbor? And he tells him a story. He tells him a story about a guy who discovers who his neighbors are because he is desperately in need. He finds out who his neighbors are. He finds out who his neighbors are not. We don't find out who our neighbors are until we are desperately in need. And this guy in the temple, he didn't need anybody. If we let those things that crowd into our lives and make our lives good in lots of ways, make our lives full and rich in lots of ways, but if they begin to replace and start to give us our identity, well, it's very hard to put anything else in their place. It's very hard to dislodge them, and it's very hard to make any room. But Jesus says, if you will let go of those things and replace it with following me, if you will enter into the kingdom, you will have all that you could ever truly need and more. You will have a full life. And the young man can't do it. Why? Well, it says he's wealthy. But, I mean, is that just it? He has lots of money? He has money and therefore he can't follow Jesus? I don't think it's quite that. But Jesus is pointing to something that's very real and a very real concern for us in a Western world where we are the richest people in the world. We have more money and more comfort and more wealth and more abundance and more stuff and more junk than anybody in the world. One of the fastest growing industries in Canada, self-storage. Self-storage, huge industry, huge growing industry. Why? Because we have so much stuff and we just can't give it away. So we keep it. We store it. Because we might need it someday. Now, of course, it's not just that he's wealthy. Jesus talks about how hard it is for the wealthy to enter. And, of course, this guy actually is wealthy. And like so many people who have success and wealth, he knows that it didn't solve his problems. He knows that it didn't answer all of his questions. He knows that his problems didn't just evaporate. He knows something's wrong. He thinks it's something more that he needs to do. What must I do to inherit the kingdom? To inherit eternal life. Because that's how wealth was transferred. And what must I do? This fullness of life, it's just fleeting and tantalizing, and it's just beyond my grasp. I've done all the things I'm supposed to do, everything I've been told to do, and I've succeeded by everyone else's expectations. And I know that there has to be something more, something else. So apparently, you can be a good person by our usual standards of good and not be a disciple of Jesus. And he went away sad. Still a good person, probably, but not ready to be a disciple of Jesus. Because that wealth that he had told him who he was. It gave him his identity. It gave him his soul. It gave him his heart. It was at his core. And letting go of that, he wasn't sure who he would be if he did that. He couldn't do it. He couldn't let go of that. He wanted something that he could add. He wanted to add something but not compromise what he already had. He was very focused on what he was being asked to give up. And when we do that, when we focus on what it is we're being asked to give up, that's really hard to let go. That's really hard to follow. Peter's answer to Jesus is, well, we've given up everything to follow you. And they had. Peter had left his family. They had nothing. They had very little. And Jesus says something. He says, you will have more. He promises him something. And it's really, I'm going to read it again. Ooh, way back here. He says, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brother or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel. So those are all the things that give us our identity, right? Our family, our relationships, our brothers, our sisters. Those things that are so important, those things that tell us who we are. No one who has left those things will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. You follow me and you will have more family than you know what to do with. You follow me and you will have relationships with people you could never have imagined, never dreamed of. They never would have happened. Well, I can attest to that. When I let go at Parkdale, I was in free fall, essentially for a year, unemployed, and knew not what was going on in my life, and wondered if everything in my life would end. Wondered a couple of times whether my life was coming to an end. Certainly wondered if my life as I knew it, my family, my relationships, and everything that I thought I was, and having to come to terms with some of that stuff. But as a result, my life has taken a really weird turn. I mean, the conclusion of which so far is that I'm a Baptist minister who's not ordained and who never went to divinity school, who is a pastor at a Christian Reform church in the suburbs. I never would have met any of you. I wouldn't have. I never would have met any of you. And my life would be so much poorer. My life would be so much thinner. You will receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, a home. And brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields and abundance and goodness, along with persecutions. Now that's a little dig that he slides in there. Isn't that delightful? Jesus, you're just so good at that. You know, you are going to receive so much and it's going to be so good and you're going to have family like you never knew and it's going to be just great and you're going to be persecuted and it's going to be just so good. In this age to come, persecuted in this present age and in the age to come, eternal life, the abundance of life, the fullness of life, the completion of life, it's all going to be good. But the first will be last and the last will be first. We're called to discipleship, and last week we looked at the call that Peter had to be a disciple and to give up his religious conviction and tradition on something that had been very important and had given him his identity. And because of that event, that started a sequence of events in the early Christian church, the early followers of Jesus, that led to us being here. We would never have been followers of Jesus were it not for that. We're all Gentiles here, most of us. I don't know if there's any people of ethnic and religious Jewish descent here, but that's who we are. Because Peter was willing to listen to the Holy Spirit when it asked him to do something that he would not and could not do. And he did not do. But as he stayed with God, he stayed focused on who the Spirit was leading him to. He was open to it, even though he had resisted God, even though he had pushed back against it. He didn't shut it down. He didn't turn and walk away from it sorrowfully because he had great wealth in what he already had. He listened. He listened to God. He stayed attentive. And that's what we need to do. God is going to ask us to do some very difficult things, some things that will challenge our identity, not just as individuals, but as a community, as a church. He will change things. If we are willing to be present to him, he will change things in ways that we can't imagine. And things that are precious to us are going to need to be held up with open hands. Things we want to hang on to. He's going to say, you need to hold these up to me with open hands. And we'll resist it. We will. And we need to talk about our resistance. We need to name it. And we need to hang. We need to acknowledge that and work it through. And in all of it, we need to stay present to the Spirit. That's the key. That's the difference between the rich young man and Peter on the roof. Or Peter, even in this story, haven't we left everything to follow you? No, Peter, you're still doing the same thing that young man did. You're focusing on what you're letting go. You're so attentive to that. That's all you see. And you think it's like some great thing you're doing for me. It's not. I'm going to do a great thing in you and in your life. And in the lives of the people around you and in your community. And it is going to change everything. Will you stay attentive to me? Will you continue to follow me? Because that's what needs to happen. We don't have to get it right. We don't have to know what it is even. We need to stay open and attentive. And that will make all the difference. As a matter of fact, it's the only thing that will make any difference. If we let go, if we are willing to let go of the things that hold us and look up instead for what God is doing, where God is moving. And if we will be attentive to the Holy Spirit, we don't have to know where he's taking us. We just need to be open and willing and attentive to the Holy Spirit. And what God is providing in this present moment to make it possible. Because with us, it's not possible. But with God, it is possible. We will be able to move to the place where God is calling us. For with God, all things are possible. Amen.